Is it afternoon or is it evening? Is it afternoon or is it evening? What? You give up? Good afternoon. Good evening. Just in case I don't see you, good morning tomorrow. Isn't that how it goes? All right, so we're back down again. Let's begin our time with a prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the privilege of entering into heaven's throne room and calling on your name and knowing that you always make time for us, that you're always here for us, that you're never too busy, never disgruntled with us, but you listen to us and always respond in what's best. We're thankful for the privilege of coming together tonight in your name, in the name of your Son, to spend time in your Word. And Father, we're mindful of the trials and tribulations that some of our church family are going through, and we pray your blessings on each one of our loved ones as they engage in their own struggle. We ask you to bring healing, bring health, bring prosperity, bring peace in each one's lives. Father, we look at the weather around us and we see the beautiful but also powerful clouds that build to the south and to the east. And we pray for those who are under those and the tornado watch. We know that you are in control and you manage all things, and that nothing is too big and nothing's too trivial for your attention. So we pray your blessings and your safety on those who are under those clouds. We're grateful for a God who can create a creation that we can marvel at. No matter how much we learn, no matter how much we explore, there's still more to marvel. And it's because you are an amazing God who is more complex than we can ever understand. But what we do understand, we see love and we see care and compassion. We ask your blessings on our class tonight and all those that meet in the name of your Son. And we're especially grateful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. All right, so we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It rebooted for some reason. It was all fired up and ready to go, and then I hesitated and it rebooted. So there we go. We learned in 1 Thessalonians that as the believers receive these letters, and they were thought to have come very close together, not with a great deal of time between the two of them, that the believers in Thessalonica were suffering severely, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And they were suffering severely at the hands of their own countrymen. These are the people who evidently were the ones who ran Paul out of town, the ones who have given them grief. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, you can see it in Acts chapter 17. And so they are undergoing a great difficulty, a great trial. And as Paul writes this letter in Acts chapter 18, he states that he's facing a united attack by the Jews in Corinth. And so there's some hardship. These believers are struggling, and they have their own struggles. And so as we come to the first part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I love the prescription Paul gives for the suffering that they're experiencing and for the trials that they have and just for their everyday life. Finally, brothers, pray. Finally, brothers, pray. Open your Bibles. It won't be on the screen. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read just 5 verses tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let's come back and kind of work through this prayer or a request for prayer. But we're not going to follow verse by verse. We're going to set some framework. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do things we commanded. So the first thing, this is the foundation on which the prayer is built. The foundation of the prayer is built is the Lord is faithful, verse 3. So somebody help me. If you want to keep it within the context of the church in Thessalonica and Paul and his missionary work, that's great. If you want to expand it to modern day and your experience with God, that's probably even greater. Help me understand, what evidence does Paul have, or what evidence do you have that the Lord is faithful? Okay, answered prayer, that's true. And which is fitting, because he says, let's pray. So Paul sees the value in prayer. He sees the value in lifting up prayer to God, because he believes God's faithful in answering those prayers.
Everything he told Israelites would come about.
So we have a God who's proved himself faithful throughout what we call the Old Testament, and the covenants that he made, and the promises that he made, and even the negative side of the promises. If you obey me, you'll have these wonderful blessings. If you disobey me, you'll have these terrible trials. All that came to pass. Okay? So there's a track record there of faithfulness. What else?
The sun comes up in the morning.
And believe, as amazing as it is, it comes up in the same spot, doesn't it? It's always in the east. It never comes up in the west for some reason. I don't know. The rainbow from the flood, that they'll never destroy the earth again by flood. And he hasn't yet. Parts of it, but not all of it.
He promised a Savior
and fulfilled that promise. And Paul, let's think through just a minute God's faithfulness to Paul as Paul processes the Savior that the Father sent. What was Paul's first reaction to the Savior that God sent? He did not embrace Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, did he? Is that maybe even an understatement? Persecuted followers of the way? So much so that it hampered him early on in his ministry, maybe throughout his ministry, but certainly at the early part of his ministry. And then he gets that person-to-person call from Jesus on Damascus Road. So not only do we trust that he's faithful in what we've already seen in the past, answered prayers, fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled covenant promises, but that faith points to the future, that we believe there's going to be promises fulfilled later on.
Because of what
where we're at and what we do now.
Yeah,
yeah. So we have this promise of a home in heaven, this hope that we have, that confident expectation. And forgiveness now, all right? And that promise comes through our faith in Jesus Christ, right? When we put our faith in him and his sacrifice and his blood purifies us.
A two-way street?
Yeah, oh yeah, it's reciprocal, right? Now, it's not balanced, but it's reciprocal. We put our faith in Christ and we get all those wonderful blessings.
Ours has to grow and his doesn't.
Excellent point, Jerry. Good point. So we have the promise of the blood of Christ purifying us and God's presence with us, Christ's presence with us. So we have proof. Paul had proof. And so he bases this prayer on the fact that the Lord's faithful. Well, he keeps his promises. We've talked about that, didn't we? In fact, we won't go to 1 Corinthians 1, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. Keep your place here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if I can ever get there, verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you and by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So here's the Paul writing to the church in Corinth, basically saying God's trustworthy. Paul's not vacillating, yes and no, moving back and forth, and neither does God. They're both trustworthy. So he keeps his promises. His faithfulness is seen in the ability to resist temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always give you a way out, and even a test. And in verse 2 here, there's the comparison between those who are wicked and evil. And so God is the opposite of the wicked and evil men who are causing suffering for Paul and the believers. So the Lord's faithful. And so if you notice in the faithfulness, if you keep going in verse 3, because the Lord is faithful, there's strength involved there. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. When you think of strength, God strengthening a follower, God strengthening one of his children, who comes to mind? Sorry? Samson. Yeah, he's the classic example, right? Here's one who God gives strength, physical strength and even spiritual strength. So God's faithfulness is the source of the believer's strength. 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says, God will encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This, by the way, that quote from 2 Thessalonians 2 comes directly after the discussion of the man of lawlessness. So basically, he has this discussion, things are going to get worse before they get better. Things are going to get really worse before they get better. But God's faithful. And so he'll give you the strength you need to get through the worst parts. God's faithfulness will keep his children strong to the end. This is a paraphrase from 1 Corinthians 1:8, not 9, but 1:8. Help his children stay strong to the end so they'll be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it nice to know on those days that you really feel vulnerable? That God's there strengthening. He's strengthening so that you can be blameless on the day of Christ. So the Lord's faithful, and what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica is, because the Lord's faithful, you can find strength in that. You can find strength in that to get through the hard times. You can find strength in that to run from temptation. You can find strength in that to make it to the end, to persevere to the end. But if we look in 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and what? Is it on the screen? 1 Thessalonians 3, 3. And what? And guard. Yeah. Guard. Protect. The Lord's faithfulness provides protection for his believers. The good news is God doesn't save his children and then leave them to fend for themselves. He guards, he protects from Satan's attacks. We talked about 1 Corinthians 13 earlier about his ability to resist temptation. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out. That word tempted can also be translated tested, and I think both are relevant. Satan, the same event can be used by Satan to tempt you to sin and by God to test you or to build your faith, right? depends on who we're looking to. It depends on who we're following. And Satan can have his motives all he wants, but God's motives will prevail if we stay faithful to him. So somebody help me with this. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. He doesn't say what the way out is. What have you found as a way out of temptation? Yeah, there's an off ramp, but we may not want to take it. Now, see, you're meddling now. You're just meddling. But you're absolutely right. Yeah.
I know it's obvious, but sometimes locomotion is my way out of temptation. If I think about what God wants of me, look around and I'm in the wrong place. Get out.
Jet out of there. Yeah. Remove yourself from the situation.
Leave that room.
Yeah. And that's probably the most obvious and most often the application that's best, most often used for getting out of that. Just change your locale. Get out of that. Change the people you're with. Change the situation you're in. Change the circumstances that provide the temptation. Anybody else have any other thoughts on that? Besides, which is a perfect example, observation that sometimes we don't want the off-ramp. What other means of, I'm going to say prayer. I'm just going to cheat and just take the, did I take yours, Deborah?
I think sometimes when we're tempted, we don't take advantage of our temptation. Like, sometimes we don't take advantage of our Christian family.
Our Christian family. Yeah. Isn't that interesting that Paul is, he's facing a united attack by the Jews as he's in Corinth. And his people he's writing to are suffering severely from their own countrymen. And what does he turn to? He turns to them. Hey, pray for us. He just turns to his church family and says, I need your help. Now, we could spend all night on that one, couldn't we? Why don't we do that? Maybe trust. Maybe it's a sensitive issue and it requires a great deal of trust and we're uncomfortable with that. And maybe it's humility. It requires humility.
Like some of it has to do with our culture. We're taught from day one to be self-sufficient and stand on our own two feet.
So pride?
Pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
It's your problem, you fix it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Guilt, you may dismiss, you can get out of it. But I think that a lot of it has to do with we value an independent person. We value someone who can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and we kind of expect ourselves, expect others to do that. And so it might be seen as weakness that I'm calling to ask for help. And that can be abused, can it? Embarrassing. All right. Was there a hand? Did I ignore you a minute ago? Okay. Just throw something at me next time and I'll try. Right. So, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect so that what? Verse 4. We have confidence. There's a progression here. God is faithful. Because he's faithful, you can find strength. You can find protection. I had Daniel listed as protection. I was thinking of Daniel the lion's den. And you can find confidence. Verse 4. I had David for confidence. You're welcome to pick somebody else. I just thought he was one who found confidence in God. After all, that stinking giant that has no business blaspheming God's army. And so he doesn't need shields, he doesn't need armor protection, he just needs a slingshot to go against this giant. The good news is because God's faithful, he finishes what he starts. And since he finishes what he starts, there's confidence. And Paul wrote about his confidence in God and wrote about his confidence in God finishing what he starts in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. There's confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's confident that God will finish what he starts. So here's the foundation of the prayer and the foundation of everything Paul does. The foundation of what he's trying to build in the church in Thessalonica, the foundation of what God through the Holy Spirit is trying to build in you and me from these passages in our Bible study, and that is trust in the Lord and his faithfulness. And that through God's faithfulness, we can find strength, we can find protection, we can find confidence. I've said it before, our Christian faith, and Jerry mentioned it tonight, we're the ones that need to grow and improve. Our Christian faith should be cumulative. So just as a way of doing math here, how many days so far has God seen you through? How many of the days that you've been here on this planet has God seen you through? Some? So far, all of them, right? Some, most, all? And so if he's seen you through yesterday, should that build confidence he'll see me through today? If he sees me through today, should that build confidence he sees me through tomorrow? Is that valuable for a teenager who's trying to figure out who they are and where they fit and how they're going to be make their mark on the world and how they're going to get independent from mom and dad? Is that valuable for a teenager? That 2020 hindsight?
And you realize, oh, this happened because so I could do this.
Yeah.
It's really another thing, too. The first two verses, Paul's talking about himself.
Right.
Pray for me for
them. Yeah.
So I can spread the word. Then he just immediately changes it. Lord, you'll have confidence.
Yeah. It's kind of a fluid subject, isn't it?
Yeah.
The subject.
And I think that shows the confidence that Paul had.
Absolutely. So how can we? So Jerry makes a good point. It's kind of sometimes 20/20 hindsight. How many times have you gotten on the other side of something, look back on it, go, now see what God was doing? Now I get it. Now I get it. I'll never forget my first day as a salesman, and I promised God, if you ever let me get home, I promise I'll never do this again. This is so embarrassing. This is so, it is just killing me, God. Please let me, and I broke that promise. But I look back on that, and 10 years after that, I'm in preaching school, and God used that experience that I begged him to let me out of to get me over my fear of talking in front of people. And I'm not saying I'm a great preacher. I'm not saying I'm awesome. I'm just saying he used that not only to feed my family and to keep a roof over our head, but to break me of being the introvert that I am, or to teach me how to work through being an introvert that I am. And that's I wasn't even there as a teenager. Had no clue. Had no idea. So how can we, those of us who've been down the road long enough to have some 20/20 hindsight, how can we help those teenagers with that? Cue Devin's class Sunday morning. First of all, we have to be close enough to the teenagers to know what they're going through, and then willing to relate our experience maybe in a way that's brief enough that they'll stay with you and not tune you out. But maybe we can help share with that. But to do that, we've got to be in tune with our experience, don't we? What have I gone through? How's God seen me through what I've gone through? So here's the foundation. Here's the foundation that's laid. God's faithful, and through his faith we find strength, protection, confidence. Now that we have that, because God is faithful, let's go to verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Why? Because God's faithful, and we can find strength, encouragement, and endurance through that. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone is faithful. So, as Jerry pointed out, God, he laid the foundation, and now because God's faithful, Christians request prayer. Paul asks for prayer. Verse 1, what's the prayer for, basically? Just give me one or two word synopsis on verse 1. What's he wanting them to pray for him for? Verse 1. strong, faithful to continue in his word.
It's interesting because he's almost placing his ministry second to the movement of the message.
Yeah.
If you really get into what he's saying, speed ahead the word of the Lord instead of, I'm the one taking the word of the Lord. Like he's saying, help that to happen. And the implication is, I will be a little part of that.
Help that to happen, and God may work through him to do some of that. Isn't that fascinating? You go back to Acts chapter 9, and you remember after the person-to-person call on the Damascus Road, you remember what God said about Paul, Saul of Tarsus? He'll be my chosen instrument to carry his name before the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a whole lot more said there in that passage, but that's basically. The Lord described Paul as my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. So Paul has a great burden on his heart for what God's called him to do. There's a message that has to go out, and God's entrusted Paul with some part of that. And he feels that burden. And so what does he do? Ask for prayers. Goes back to what Deborah's talking about, calling on our family, our church family. And there's more to call on our church family than just prayers. I'm sure you had more things in mind than just asking people to pray for you, to come alongside you, to come sit with you at the hospital, to be a sympathetic ear, to be a word of encouragement, a word of praise, God's presence. Paul asked for prayers that might accomplish the Lord's will for his life, that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be honored. And for his part in that, he wants to hold up his end. So there's prayers in verse 1 for Paul and for the message and Paul's role in spreading the message. What's the prayer in verse 2? He asked for deliverance from unreasonable men, but he faced that his entire public ministry, and he did. And I guess he never got comfortable with that, never got accustomed to it. Although he never let it slow him down an inch, did he? He never let it slow him down an inch. So deliverance. So prayers for God's will to be done, prayers for deliverance. Now, remember, Acts chapter 18, verse 12, is where Paul describes what he was experiencing as he was in Thessalonica. And while he's in Corinth, and he's talking about facing united attack by the Jews in Corinth. We'll make it easy. We'll just do it that way. That's all right. I'd yell too much and just use too much battery when I scream. He's asking for the Thessalonians to pray that he may be delivered from evil and wicked men. Why? Because he's facing attacks in his own ministry. So Paul is depending on God to deliver him here, not on his great oratory skills or his wonderful abilities to manipulate people or maneuver a situation. He's depending on God to correct this situation. And because, I'm way behind on my slides now, and because he depends on God, he asks for the prayers of others. I'll let you pick that apart because that's my statement. I'm saying because Paul depends on God, he's calling on, he's seeking prayers from others. The prayers are the result of his trust in God. Critique that? It's open to, if you're willing to accept that, okay. Okay. I knew we had somebody.
I feel, and maybe it's my own mortality creeping up.
Thank you, brother.
But I feel that the undercurrent in all of this is that Paul is training us. He's mentoring us actively. And part of us praying for him is pray for me that I'll be delivered from these, he doesn't say scoundrels, but I feel like he implied it, unreasonable men. But the other part of it is, to me, I think he's giving a message to fellow Christians that this is a big job and this is what we do. This is how we treat each other. We pray for each other. We're united, even though we're physically divided.
Right.
And our complex and common vision, the goal that we share moving forward, unites us. And if we pray one for another, that is just another way to keep us connected when we're not connected. I could be adding to the word there, brothers, sisters, so check me out on that. But I feel that's what he's doing. Because he doesn't say, keep me alive for 150 years so I can make sure this work gets done.
Right.
He doesn't say that at all. The prayer he's praying and the prayers he's asking for is very interesting. It's pray for this bigger thing that I've attached myself to that will continue beyond.
Right.
And in such a way that we can hand it down to future generations like you're doing today.
Well, and you take me back to what Larry Neal said a week ago and says there's something we should learn from this. Which I think should be printed at the top of every page of the Bible. Is there something we should learn from this? Which is just classic. And so, yes, absolutely. In the moment, okay, let me come back and bring it back this way. Paul is presenting, asking for prayers from the believers in Thessalonica because while they share a common faith, they're sharing a common struggle. They're facing challenges from outside influences. But they're not physically together, so they're not united physically, but they're united by their faith, and so he's calling for a prayer that would be a way of uniting as well. And it's a model for us to follow as while we're here tonight and spending time in the Word, because it's a model for us to follow. Is there something here that we should learn? And I'm still going to go back and say is that that's based on the fact that he believes in God. And God's power and ability and willingness to respond to prayer. And so he's not only asking for prayers, he's modeling for us prayers because he believed God answers prayers. And the reason why I'm hanging on that is if you're like me, sometimes I'm hesitant to ask for prayers. And it could be the pride thing. It could be the picking yourself up by the bootstraps. It could be because most of you still think I'm perfect and I hate to burst that bubble. You still think I'm perfect, right? Yeah, I thought so. I'm not eager for you to find out just how imperfect I am. And so there's hesitation sometimes where, I've seen people, and if you're one of them, bless your heart, who are going in for major surgery, major something. And, well, yeah, Dennis, don't put that in there. And I'll leave you to your reasons, and I'm not going to question your reasons for doing that, but I look at that and I think, wouldn't this be a great time if, since we believe in God and since we believe God provides and since we believe God responds, wouldn't it be a great time for God's people to lift up their voice? And so I'm not telling you what you need to do with your personal walk. I'm just thinking if the motive for Paul to ask for prayers is because he has faith in God, that's a pretty healthy motive. And so he believes in the power of prayer. And because he believes in the power of prayer and believes in the faithfulness of his God, he asks for prayers. And if I've offended you, I apologize. It was certainly not my intention.
So that they can understand.
Right.
Once they read this, they say,
is the, yeah. What's the definition of is?
They've gone through some problems.
Yeah. Is it the royal we, which Paul uses sometimes, we meaning me? Is it the we, Paul, Timothy, Silas? Is it the we, all of us, the collective body of Christ? I'm going with the yes and, not neither, either or.
We have unreasonable men here too.
Yeah. And they're so suffering because of those. Yeah. All right, thank you, Jerry. So what we've seen so far in the first four verses of this prayer is God's faithful. And in his faith, he provides protection and strength and confidence. Because God's faithful, we can ask for prayers. And because God's faithful, Christians should request prayers. And because God's faithful, Christians should offer prayers. Let's go to verse 5. Here's Paul goes from asking for prayers to praying the active prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He believes in asking for prayers. Pray for us. And then he prays for them. Two-way street. So in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, he asks for prayers for the Lord's direction. May the Lord direct your hearts, he says. And it takes me back to John the Baptizer, who paved the way and who opened up the way for Jesus. His job was to make straight paths for Jesus, to clear a path. And he's praying here that the Lord would clear a path for his heart, for their hearts, for their walk with God. He's asking that the whole of their inner life, all of their, when he's talking about hearts, that's a transliteration because we don't use guts to talk about the seat of our emotions. But he's saying your whole inner being, everything you are, your thinking, your emotions, your will, your hopes, your dreams, your fears, may all of that be guided by God. It's a powerful prayer. May everything that makes you who you are be guided by God. So prayer for the Lord's direction. And what else do you see in there in verse 5? Perseverance, okay. Let's step back and do one. We got one more before we get to perseverance.
Not just my patience, but the patience of Christ.
Yeah, which is a whole different thing. Now, before we get to patience, what do we have in there? May the Lord direct your hearts into what? Yeah. Prayers for God's love. Prayers for God's love. And we've already laid a foundation for how God expresses his love. God expresses his love through his faithfulness. God expresses his love by being trustworthy, by being faithful and worthy of our faith. God's love expressed in his faithfulness toward them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, Paul writes to this young preacher and he says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's who he is. It's part of his character. It's his makeup. That's who he is. He can't walk away from that, which means you can trust it. And what's the appropriate response to God's love? Love. According to Christ, Matthew 22, loving God, all the law and the prophets hang on loving God and loving people. So, prayer for God's love. And like you, and as he borrows Jerry's line on perseverance, God's love is not our love. Our love needs to grow to mimic God's love. And at the latter part of verse 5, prayers for Christ's perseverance. Not our perseverance, but Christ's. And into Christ's perseverance. How's that demonstrated? With his earthly ministry. Back in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, before his death, Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet what? Not my will, but yours. Jesus persevered in the most difficult of times. And I can't tell you how loud I would be squealing if I'm the only one who did the law perfectly and I have to pay the penalty for those who broke the law. I just can't tell you how loud I'd be squealing. I would be screaming to the rooftops how unfair this is, because it was unfair. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. The grief he suffered on the way to the cross and on the cross was God's wrath for every sin I've ever committed, and you too. But Jesus persevered, and we're all grateful, and we're here because he did. So what's the appropriate response to Jesus' perseverance? Our perseverance. He perseveres so we can. He loves so we know what love looks like. He models it for us. We follow him with that. We're called to remain loyal to Christ and dedicated to his service, just like Paul's talking about here. No matter how severe the trials, no matter how suffering, how much we suffer on earth. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. He persevered, and we follow his model. So what does that tell us about prayer tonight? What have we learned about prayer? Or what have, maybe not what we've learned, what have we been reminded of in prayer? Long suffering. So don't expect God to keep my time frame? We live in a microwave world versus a crock pot world. So patience.
Patience not only just within ourselves in our relation to God, but with other people around us too.
Thank you, Jerry. Did you?
Why can't you see that?
Yeah. We won't talk about how God never keeps my time frame. Aren't we grateful he doesn't always do what we ask, but he always does what we need? Yeah. And did you notice the lack of any fancy high-dollar words in that prayer? Did you notice the lack of just droning on and on? Did you notice the brevity of the prayer? Did you notice just the meat of the prayer? We don't have to be elaborate. Now, I love people who have these wonderful, beautiful prayers. And that's great, but sometimes we can just get down the nuts and bolts and just say, here's what's going on, God. Here's what's going on in my walk. Here's what's going on in my family. Here's what's going on in my church. Here's what's going on in my country. Here's what's going on in my heart. Here's what's going on. And I just, God, I just need to give it to you, and I need you to help me with it. I need to ask you to help me with it. I need to come and help you with yours. And just it's a beautifully simple, brief, profound prayer to an amazing God. And aren't we glad we all have that same privilege? Thank you, church. We'll take a break and we'll come back and worship in just a minute.